Today that's going to last for a few weeks, probably a couple months, called Walking with Jesus. And I'm really excited about it because we're going to cover a whole lot of territory and talk about some cool things that affect all of our lives. Before we open the scriptures, let me begin with something funny. And the only thing that really matters is I think this is funny. And no, I'm just kidding. So because of our modern breakthroughs in technology specific genetic understandings of DNA databases, we can now find family trees. Mary did a DNA on her and I, and we found a couple of surprises. I guess I have some French blood in me, which I'm trying to rebuke, and just had no idea, but just curious, thanks. But we found, here's something I found, someone sent me, the family tree of the great Dutch artist Vincent van Gogh. Have you ever heard of Vincent van Gogh? And so there's movies and books about him. He was eccentric. Mary and I were able to see some of his paintings, I think, in France. It might have been France or England, wherever we were. So here's some of his relatives. His dizzy aunt, her name was Vertigo. His brother who ate too many prunes was Gotta-Go. His brother who worked at convenience store was Stop and Go. His grandfather from Yugoslavia was Hugo. His magician uncle was Where Did He Go? I would have changed that to his hip-hop artist uncle, Did He Go? His Mexican cousin was Amigo. The Mexican cousin's American half-brother was Gringo. The nephew who drove a stagecoach was Will Fargo. His constipated uncle, excuse me for that, can't go. Sorry, honey. His ballroom dancing aunt was Tango. The bird-loving uncle was Flamingo. The aunt who taught positive thinking was Way to Go. The little bouncing nephew was Pogo. The sister who loved, I'm boring you, so. I could go on and on with some goes, but we'll stop there. In Mark chapter 2, there's an amazing story we're going to begin our Walking with Jesus series from. And let's read the scriptures together, beginning with verse 1. Again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard, I love the King James says, noise, that he was in the house, and immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer any room to receive any more people, not even near the door. And Jesus preached the word to them. Just my first point's very simple. People will come to any house that hosts Jesus. So the most important thing we ever do, and I love to talk to pastors and encourage them. We have kind of the most strategic thinking leaders, I believe, in Christian history right now. Just brilliant people talking about the dynamics, the demographics of reaching whole communities, nations like the guys are doing with One Nation. And we have so many awesome programs and so much strategic planning. And all of that is good. I'm for anybody that's reaching anybody for Jesus. We're all on the same team, no matter what the denomination, no matter what the title of their church is. If they're winning souls, we're on the same team. If they're preaching the gospel, we're on the same team. But I just like to remind them that there's nothing more appealing than the presence of God. And when God's presence, when Jesus is present in a place, anything can happen in that place. I'm reminded of a couple of years ago, this happened, Pastor Tyler, back-to-back Sundays I was greeting people like I try to do. And a young woman in her early 20s came to me and she said, Pastor, I've always wondered what you look like. And I thought, well, she must have been listening to my podcast and some other audio opportunity. And she said, I was born blind, but today during the worship of the church, Jesus healed my eyes. And I was thinking that someone around where she was standing was worshiping God intently, beautifully, and really pushing into God's presence. And they just created a miraculous outcome for that woman. And so our worship changes the atmosphere, it changes the outcome, it creates all kinds of options and opportunities and breakthroughs. And Zechariah says, it'll come to pass in those days that 10 men from every nation will take hold of the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you. We have heard God is with you. That's a picture of what revival looks like. When people say about you, God's with you, I want what you have. I want to know who you know. I want the Jesus that you're carrying. We carry Jesus. We carry his presence. And any house that hosts Jesus, people will come to. The Bible says in Psalm, in his presence is fullness of joy. There are ecstatic emotional realities that are available to people that only can be encountered in God's presence. The fullness of joy, the best and most greatest satisfying joy is available for all of us in God's presence. And when people come and experience that in any house, your house, where you work, wherever you are, you're carrying the presence of God in our house as an ecclesia, as a body of believers. That's what happens. And the next verse says, my next point is, Jesus is present in any house where his word is preached. And Jesus preached the word of God. He preached the word of God. Man, I love to preach the Bible. We build what we do here on Bible. Yes, I'm a prophetic guy, and I can prophesy like I did in this trip for hours. But we don't build this church on personal prophecy. We build it on the sacred, eternal, unchanging, inspired, inerrant word of God. The word of God. And so Jesus is preaching the word. The last verse in the Gospel of Mark says that the disciples went everywhere. They preached the gospel, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. God loves to confirm his word by supernatural evidences that he is real and that word is true. And so God will show up where his word is preached. And that's kind of a simple introduction to this. But let's see what happens then. And the Bible says this, verse 3 says, and they came to Jesus. Okay, these are four men, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So here we have now kind of we have the broad picture of a house full. You can't even get into the door, the windows, everything's jammed full of people. Today the fire marshal would shut them down, but they're jammed. There's no way to get in. But four guys show up, and they're carrying their paralytic friend. And I just want to say a couple things about this. Jesus Christ knows how to heal our broken walk. And I'm praying in this series, and specifically at this beginning point, that you will feel the grace of a loving God that heals the part of you that's not working right. And so a paralytic person is a person whose brain thinks things that the body is incapable, either by injury or disease or birth defect, of carrying out. So the brain might say arm move, but a paralytic can't do it because there's been a broken connection in the carrying out of that command. And so for us, being paralyzed is that we believe things or know things, but we're not living those things out. And God wants us to live out in our behavior what we have in our brain. And so this is your season to get it from here to here to here, to live it out, to walk it out. God's going to heal your walk so that you can be the kind of Christian you were destined and created to be, that you can have the kind of life, the abundant life, the Bible says, the fullness of life, the overcoming life. You are an overcomer, a history maker, a world changer for Jesus. And so that's your DNA, and God's going to help us live it out. So when we're not living it out, there's a paralyzed dysfunction inside of us that God wants us to be free from and healed from. Jesus knows how to heal the broken parts of our walk with him. Amen? So this guy is carried there by his friends. We know it from the story. There's four of them. He has four amazing friends. And so my second point to you is this. Your friends are a prophecy of your future. So the people that have the most dominant access and influence in your life today are a prophecy of where you'll be tomorrow, where you'll be in a few years from now, because they're carrying you someplace. They're carrying you someplace. And so it's important that we have the right kind of people in our story, in our world. Okay? It's really important. And so if you want a better life, ask God to give you better friends. So have friends that are already doing what you want to do. If you're sick, hurting, or dysfunctional, make sure that all of your friends aren't just like you. It's amazing. So I've been doing this a long time, 40 years, and it's a great honor to serve the Church of Jesus Christ that will answer for my behavior. And so it's in fear and trembling, but with great gratitude that I do this. But it's so you pass a lot of people, as our church has thousands of members. So it's amazing to me that the two people in the church that are most unhappy magically find themselves in 5 minutes. How'd that happen? They formed an unhappy pew. They found. So if we're not careful, we find people that believe, think, and behave just like us, and we form a communion with them, a community. And so we think the whole world's like us, but the whole world's not dysfunctional. So you have to find people better than you, or you have to find people doing what you want to do. All of us should have people we're lifting up, and all of us should have people lifting us up. You with me? So all of your friends can't be singing the same kind of sad songs you're singing, or else your life is paralyzed, incapable of moving into the promise of destiny because you have the wrong environment speaking into your life. So have friends that know how to carry you to Jesus. So what's the number one way we carry people to Jesus? We pray for them. Have friends. So have friends that love Jesus as much or more than you. Have friends that make you hungry for Jesus. Have friends that their Christian behavior and their following of Christ inspires you. So the interesting thing, like on the internet, you can find weird things in 5 seconds. People, we don't believe in the church anymore. Well, Jesus created the church. The church is imperfect because you're a part of it. This morning, this sanctuary was pristine. It was perfect. It was sinless. And then a person walked into it and just messed up the whole. See, the church is not a museum of perfect people. It's a hospital of people being treated by Jesus for the disease of sin, getting better. We're getting better. But there's something. So I pray at our church that you feel a healing, a wholesome, a restoring, an encouraging, I call this room the dream room. And my prayer is that the light of destiny goes on in your heart. You find out what you're made for. You find out why you're on this planet. Your heart begins to dream again. You know your heart is healthy when it dreams again. That's what I pray for you as a child of God, you as a friend of God, you as a follower of Christ. And so we all need friends. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So often the offense people have is not what happened to them, but what happened to a person that they know. And so often we carry the anger of someone else's story in our journey. You with me? All the time. But come on, this happens every day on social media. Someone posts an angry post about something happened in Carolina. I'm offended this happened. What that's got to do with you? Why are you offended about 2,000 miles away? Why are you angry? Why are you angry? So you have to be careful that people in your world, that every person in your world is not toxically, emotionally unhealthy. Emotionally toxic. Because if they are, that's who you're going to be. We need to carry each other. We need to be carriers of life to each other. 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. As a pastor, it breaks my heart. I've seen it 100 times when people say, I'm going to go reach this group of people. It's good to reach people, but it's not good to surround yourself in an environment that's danger to your spiritual health. There are some people you can't afford to have in your world very long because you're not pulling them up, they're pulling you down. Y'all with me? So we have to be watchful under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the principles of God's kingdom, to protect our life by making and believing for the right kind of friends. In the story of David in 1 Samuel 22 and in 2 Samuel 23. So David is on the run. He goes to a cave called Adullam, which means resting in the justice of God. See, when things aren't working out, you have to believe, like we sang, that you're never going to let me down. See, when you can sing that while you're going through a down season in life, that you know your story's not over, man, you're creating an earthquake of transformational change in your future. You give the devil 2 black eyes when you can declare God's good when you're going through something bad. So proud of you for pressing in. But David goes to a cave called Adullam, and then men come to him. And the Bible says this, everyone that was in distress, everyone who was discontented, and everyone in debt came to David. So, you know, on the resume of life, those aren't a bunch of winners. Okay, people unhappy, people that have been mistreated by the government, by taxes, by businesses, by family issues, unhappy men, burdened men, angry men, and they come to David and Adullam, but here they are in 2 Samuel, same dudes. And the Bible renames them and says, these are the mighty men of valor that David had. See, we come to God, as T.D. Jakes says, broke, busted, and disgusted. But if you rub shoulders with Jesus long enough, he awakens the champion in you. Welcome to the Champion Training Center called Church for the Nations, where our champion, Jesus, is transforming us into what we were always made to be. And so here's the first guy it lists is this guy, and he kills 800 people. Adino killed 800 people at one time. I just have to stop there. What kind of person thinks it's normal to take on 800 people by yourself? Come on. So what kind of thinking has to be in you to look at an army of 800 people and say, got this. Don't need your help, fellas. I got this. There's only 800 of them. See, when you hang around Jesus long enough, the impossible becomes possible. It becomes normal to think that all things are possible. And so David is rubbing off on these guys. And there's another guy named Shema in here. And the Bible says the Hebrews were tending a field of lentils. It was harvest time. And a troop of Philistines came to steal the field, steal the harvest. And so all the Jews, all the Hebrews left except one guy. So I declare over you, no more stolen harvests. See, Satan will let you plow the ground, plant the seed, water the seed, weed the field, fertilize the field, and grow the crop. But when it comes time for fruitfulness or harvest, he'll try to snatch away your breakthrough. No more stolen opportunities, breakthroughs, blessings, or harvests in Jesus' name. So here comes a troop of Philistines who come to steal from God's people. And when they come to the field, to their surprise, there's a guy standing in the middle of the field named Shema. And Shema, standing there, he's not a soldier, he's a farmer. He grabs a shovel or a rake, and the Bible says he stationed himself in the middle of the field. It said, bring it on, boys. He said, I'm tired of you stealing my field. See, you have to tell the devil your field of influence. You have to tell the devil, you can't have my family. You can't have my finance. You can't have my health. You can't have my marriage. You have to stand your ground and tell the devil, back off, Jack. This isn't yours to take. And when you fight back, the devil's not used to people fighting back. He stood his ground. He defended the field, the Bible says. And the Lord won a great victory. God's will for your life is a great victory. But I always picture this. He was swinging that rake around. It may have connected with one person and 20 guys went down because God couldn't wait to amplify his efforts. But let me make sure you get this. The great victory that God won that day was dependent on someone believing and daring and trusting enough to take a chance. See, everyone's waiting for God to break through. God's waiting for you to break through. God's waiting for you to break through. And so, that's what, okay, let me go on with my next part of the message. So, here we are in the next verse 3. They came to him bringing a paralytic carried by 4 men. Everybody needs 4 crazy friends. Mark 2:4. And they could not come near Christ because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they'd broken through, everybody say breakthrough. So in this story, who broke through? These men or Jesus? The men. Ah, you're almost with me. Jesus, please give me my breakthrough. What, are you doing anything? No, I'm believing for a big check to come in the mail. Well, get your big job first. And come on, stay with me. You have to give God something to work with called faith. Faith without action isn't faith. So they broke through the roof. When they broke through, they let the man down on the bed in which he was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, not the man's faith. Your faith can heal broken people in your family. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins be forgiven you. Some of the scribes who were sitting there reasoned in their hearts. This is a cool thing. They didn't even say it out loud. The thing about God, he reads your mind. Come on, have anybody besides me ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit for something you thought didn't even say? I'm like, I didn't even say it. You thought it. Yeah, you're right. I thought it. So they said, why did this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your home. Immediately. Everybody say immediately. He arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. There's a couple of points about that, the last part of that. You might have a religious spirit if you care more about your pet doctrine than someone being healed of pain and brokenness. A miracle happened, and they're upset about the way Christ delivered it. Okay. You might have a religious spirit if you become angry, critical, and condemning of those believing and asking God for miracles, signs, and wonders. It's just amazing. You hear the church, oh, there's false miracles. Okay, let's get a couple real miracles first. See, every miracle is not a false miracle. If you pray over someone in the name of Jesus, a devil won't heal them. Just trying to make you unafraid. What about false things? Well, let's just get some real things. The way that you discern the false is by being familiar with the true. So people that have never seen a real miracle aren't the best judges about miraculous ministries. This will encourage you. But anyway, it's okay. My third point is this: people that have breakthrough spirits never let adversity stop their destiny. So here's the guys. They come to the house. They've carried this guy across town. They come, the four men carrying their friend, and they can't get into the house. There's not one place they can sneak the guy into. And so instead of going home saying, oh, well, it didn't work out. That was 10 years ago. I had a church growth consultant come to our church in 19th Avenue. Our church was, I guess, 5 years old then. We were doing good, like 4 services on Sunday. God was blessing us there on 19th Avenue. And so he's just here studying us for like 2 weeks or a week and a half. And he races into my office between services. He says, Pastor Maiden. I said, yo, what's wrong? He says, I just counted like 32 cars leaving the parking lot because they couldn't find a parking space. He said, what are you going to do about that? I said, I'm going to do nothing about it. What do you mean? I said, well, we're on 3 public streets. If you can't walk 150 feet for Jesus, we're probably not the right church for you. Now, I'm not criticizing. Come on. I'm not belittling people that have physical issues. But if all it takes to deter you from having an encounter from God is walking a block, then you're going to be easily deterred from your destiny by the roadblocks the devil will put in your pathway. See, God, in every great journey of life, there will always be a stumbling stone, a difficulty, a barrier that will test the measure of your commitment and determination. So I love these guys because they wouldn't take no for an answer. Adversity is never a sign that God's angry at you or God's opposed to you or God's against your journey. It is most frequently the sign that you're close to a breakthrough and the devil's trying to discourage you. They come there and things aren't working out like they thought. And so one of these guys, so I love people that study problems instead of running from them. See, we're not called to go to good places and be safe there. We're called to make bad places good. Jesus said, you're light. Go dark places. Shine. Salt and light. See, instead of praying for God to move you to a better place, make the place you're at better. So they looked at the problem. They studied it. Huh. Oh, there's a roof. In the ministry of Christ, this is the only time that we see it happen. How did they think that they could get to Jesus by tearing a hole in the roof? Me likey. Okay? They refused to be detoured. And so, if you think about how they did it, how must have they delivered that man upstairs? Well, they must have tied ropes around the cot. And so on the way up, there was a couple of times he was probably upside down. Now, here's my point. You have to trust the process. Even when it looks like things are upside down. God, I thought everything was working out, but I'm looking at everything seems upside down. God says, I know, isn't it great? We're going places, man, hold on. So you have to trust God knows how to get you there, even when it gets scary. Okay? So they get to the roof, and so Jesus is downstairs teaching. So whatever he's saying, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So here's the word teaching the word, okay? Okay. Here's my book, get it, God of the Comeback. Brief commercial. So Jesus teaching the word would be like me standing up today reading my book. I wonder what the unfinished business is that God has. That's a great sentence for your life. Here's the word speaking the word. Oh, my goodness. You talk about the greatest sermon ever in history of mankind. Everyone is in rapt attention. Ah, they're listening to him. And so a little piece of straw comes flittering down. No, it's okay. Straw roof. Then 3 or 4 pieces come down. Then it starts raining straw. And so all of a sudden, the sun burst through the roof. At some point in his sermon, Jesus just stopped preaching. He just stared up. Everyone in the room, what's going on? And here comes this guy being lowered down in ropes. to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't look at the man. He looks up at the boys. He says, "You boys are bad." That's some awesome friends. And when Jesus saw their faith, he healed that guy. A lovely lady in our church, first of us, brought her younger woman friend to church. And I prophesied over her a letter to Christ after the first service. And the woman next to me the whole time, she's taping the prophecy. She's just enjoying every moment. But it was her faith that made that whole thing possible. Your faith can heal, can deliver, restore broken people in your life. Our faith can heal the city, man. Our faith can heal this generation. Come on. We are carriers of Jesus. Okay, so your breakthrough begins the moment you change the way you think. So kind of the obvious comparative metaphor of that house roof being opened is when God opens the roof of your thinking by renewing your mind. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world thinks. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you might prove, test, know, and experience what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So God says this. When you change your mind, you change your life. And so we change our mind by breaking out of restrictive constraints that God says, don't box me in. Let me help you think beyond that. Let me help you think, Pastor Tyler, beyond what people said you could be and show you the economic and spiritual possibilities of your future. Tyler and Samantha are great roof breakers, ceiling breakers. And God wants you to be a good ceiling, a good barrier buster. Well, everybody in my family was this. Well, why don't you be the one that tears the roof open? That thinks differently. That allows God to give you creative, powerful, divinely inspired wisdom and strategies that bring about the will of God in your and other people's lives. When they broke through, it's time to break through. In 2 Samuel 5, let me close here with this. David, King David's anointed by Judah now. He's king over all. He's doing great. He's flowing and going. And so his first kind of official action was to retake Jerusalem. And the Bible says this and it's 2 Samuel 5 and beginning with verse 6. David and his men came against the Jebusites and at Jerusalem, who inhabited the land, and spoke to David, saying, "David, you can't come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David can't come in here. So here's a couple of points. Jerusalem had been renamed the city of Jebus. Why? Because the Jebusites were the main inhabitants for centuries. So when you inhabit something, you get to identify and name it. That's why when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he gives you a new identity. He takes over the ownership rights and releases and reveals who you are in Christ. And so in the Old Testament, God always wanted, this is the only city in the history of civilization that God said was his city, Jerusalem. Has this mystical foundation, maybe with the king of Salem, because we don't know, but it's got all this, the city of peace, the city of God, God's city. And so the Jebusites were stealing something that belonged to God, and it bothered David. See, instead of for us allowing the devil to steal stuff from us, let's get bothered to the point where we take it back. And in the book of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin, I think, was sent, maybe Judah. And in the book of Joshua, the tribe of Judah. So the two tribes, Benjamin, the tribe of kings, where the kings came out of Israel, and Judah, the tribe of priests, the worship tribe. So in the old, before David, kings tried to take that city back, and priests tried to take it back, and it never worked. And they said to David, you can't come in here. The blind and the lame, we think that's probably their gods. Our wooden, our stone gods will repel you. But David said, you don't understand. I'm not just a king. I'm not just a priest. I'm a king and a priest. See, the devil doesn't, he's never seen a generation of kings and priests rise up in the earth until now. That's you. We are a generation of kings and priests. The Bible says a royal priesthood. And so the Bible says that David, nevertheless, David took the city, the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And so he took it. So here's my point. David did what could not be done, hadn't been done for centuries, because he thought differently about God and himself. To David, it was something small. Something that wasn't even... David said, this is a one-day project for me. David's 15 or 16, maybe 17. He has his most dramatic early victory when he killed Goliath. And when he killed Goliath, he cut off his head, put it in a bag. He said to his friends, I'm going on a trip. I'll be back tomorrow. And he goes from the battlefield. He goes to Jebus. He goes to this city. He unwraps his burlap bag. He pulls out the head of Goliath and shouts up to the Jebusites, hey, you guys, see this? God gave me a great victory over his enemy today. Someday when I'm a little older, I'm coming back to take the city back for God. The victories God gives you now are prophecies of the victories God's going to give you tomorrow. And they're the platforms that give you influence to move into those realms of authority. Well, I need to stop preaching. Thank you for listening to me today. Here's what I want to say to you. God's ready to heal your walk. God's ready to restore your walk. Would you stand up with me, please? Prayer team, would you please join me at the altar? I want every person, just stay with me just for two or three more minutes, who says, Pastor, I am ready for my walk with Christ to be healed. Arise, take up your bed. Think about it. The man was now carrying the thing that used to carry him. He was now having the testimony of God's power and healing grace. The very thing, the systems, the belief systems, the thinking processes, the unhealthy support systems we have. God says, I'm going to heal you of all that. You're not going to need the stuff you used to need. You're not going to need that substance anymore. You're not going to need that unhealthy support system. I'm going to heal you. You're going to take up your bed and walk. And I declare over you that God's going to heal your walk today. Your season of healing begins. And if you say, Pastor Maiden, I am hurting. There's something in me that I've been unable to walk out. I'm ready to walk out in my faith. I'm ready to walk into freedom. I'm ready to take up my bed and walk. I'm ready for Christ to do a miracle in me, so that the things I want to do, I can live and fulfill in my life. If that's you, would you hold up your hand? I'm going to pray a prayer for you. I'm just going to believe for a massive outpouring of grace in this moment in Christ's name. Thank you, guys, for your honesty and openness to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for these wonderful lives. And I just feel led to do this. It would be okay. I know it's kind of testing, a little bit of risk-taking, but I'd like the people that raised their hands to come down front, if you wouldn't mind, because I believe today is supposed to be a consequential day in your journey with Christ. Would you just come? Come on, let's clap for them as they come forward and just join us at the altar. Come on. You raise your hand. Come on. Let's give the devil some black eyes today and receive grace. just kind of, yeah, come on down. Just come press forward and spread out. Make sure there's room for everybody. Would you, folks that raised your hands, would you just pray this prayer? Would you hold up your hands that God and pray this prayer? We're going to pray for you, and God's going to help you. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, today I thank you for the grace of Jesus that heals my life. Every place where I'm hurting and broken, I believe today something new and better begins in my story. That you heal my walk, that you heal my steps, that you heal my life. By faith I receive what you give me in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just keep praying. Church, would you stretch your hands to the folks down front? And we're just going to unleash some powerful prayers for them. Father, go ahead, altar team, would you start praying for the people? I'm going to ask my pastoral staff, Pastor Bill, and any other pastors that are available and leaders to help me pray for the folks in these lines, because I don't want anyone to go home without having a touch from heaven. Father, we thank you today for your grace, your love, your anointing, your care, your promise over every life here. We declare that something wonderful begins in their story. In Christ's name, you'll see it.